listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are studying Romans chapter 7, a very important chapter that has controversy with it because many theologians believe it is talking about the sinner. But I believe that Paul was talking about the Christian and his struggle with sin. He's talking about a warfare that is going on. Paul is still trying to convince the Christian Jews in Rome that the law is no longer applicable when grace and the blood of Jesus justifies us before God. He compares it to a marriage and divorce. Paul is not speaking of marriage and divorce here. He tells that in another chapter. What he's saying is that we were married to the law before Christ. We were bound by the law as long as we were alive in the law. But now we are dead to the law because we have Christ. We have died with Christ and we have risen with Christ. And so now the law is no more applicable to us because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ living within us. And therefore, we automatically fulfill the law. So the law is a schoolmaster. It condemns us. It causes us to have guilt feelings. It causes us to be anxious. It even arouses sinful desires within us. Because the very minute that we're told we can't do something is the minute that we want to do that very thing. Sinful desires that we wouldn't ordinarily have. So the law was good for the lawbreaker. If we have a lawbreaker, we need the law. But when you're obeying God and you're walking in the Spirit and you have the righteousness of Christ, there's no longer a need for the law. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us. And so we don't want to use chapter 7 to try to make that a basis of our doctrine for marriage and divorce, because that's not what he's talking about. That's merely an illustration here that he's saying we were once married to the law, but now we're dead to the law, just as a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But when he dies, she's no longer bound to him, and she's free to marry again. We are free for the righteousness of Christ to rule us. And that's all he's trying to say. We notice in the last part of the chapter that Paul is even speaking in the first person. He's talking about the struggle that he personally is having with sin. He's saying that he has this struggle where he wants to do good and he's not able to fulfill what he wants to do. He says he's a miserable person and he really doesn't understand it. It's as though he's already went through many trials and tribulations with this struggle with sin, and now he's come to the conclusion that there is an inherent evil within him that wants to do evil. And so he says, I'm going to serve with my mind the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall set me free. So that's what we're trying to cover today. We want to know where this struggle with sin comes from. When he speaks of the new man, he's always referring to the work of justification. But in the same breath that Paul refers to the work of justification, he says the word righteousness, meaning the righteousness that is in Christ and not in man, because man has none. They are filthy rags that has never changed, even if he is born again. The righteousness he has is filthy rags. Man cannot produce the kind of righteousness that Christ has. We cannot make it more emphatic that we are hopeless without Christ. So we conclude that there is two things going on in justification. Number one, God declares us not guilty. Two, God imputes the righteousness that is in Christ in our soul. He makes our soul holy at that very point we believe in Jesus' sacrifice as our own. We are born again at that moment. In Titus, Paul remains true to his teaching of justification, because in Titus 3:7, he brings up justification. So let us read Titus 3:4 through 7, which is talking about how men are redeemed and why they are redeemed. Let's read first in Titus 3:3, a description of the sinner. Now let's read the New Living Translation. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled by others and became slaves to many wicked desires and evil pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy. We hated others and they hated us. But then God our Savior showed us His kindness and love. He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ our Savior did. He declared us not guilty because of His great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. These things I have told you all are true. I want you to insist on them, so that everyone who trusts in God will be careful to do good deeds all the time. These things are good and beneficial for everyone. So Paul is talking here about justification. He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about sanctification, about doing good deeds. But he's putting all the emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit here. If you read Webster's dictionary, you will find the noun for the word regeneration means a new body part. The noun for that word also means a new birth. It is referring to the body as well as the spirit. The adjective for the word regeneration means formed or created again. It can also mean an individual who is spiritually reborn. Webster's dictionary says it means born again. When he speaks of his regeneration, is he speaking of the rebirth of a spiritual body? So, the new birth referred to in the word regeneration may be referring to the resurrected body as well as the rebirth of the spirit in the believer. When the word regeneration is used in Titus, the Hebrew translation says it has to do with the heart. Courageous, friendly, broken, hard, merry, stiff, stout, double, heart, heed, kindly, missed, mind. It has many meanings, with feelings, the will, the intellect. So, regeneration is primarily referring to the body of the believer, which is the heart and the mind, which we have said is part of the body. So, we are concluding that regeneration is in the work of sanctification and the cleansing of the mind and the heart and things to do with the body and not necessarily with the soul. Justification has to do with the soul. Sanctification is also a renewing of the spirit. Now we're back to the question. Where is the struggle going on in the Christian? We've already explained justification and the new birth. We've even tried to bring in regeneration and where that fits in. Now we want to go back to the question of where is the struggle going on in the Christian? Many believe that when they are born again, that they receive a new nature. We know that we keep our human nature. We've already talked about that in previous chapters of Romans. This human nature, which is called the old Adam or the old man, or it's called the carnal nature, it's called evil. And it has sinful desires. It can't be regenerated. We said last week that it cannot be made holy no matter what happens. It can't be made holy. And so we know that we still have this human nature whose kingdom is of this world. Many believe that when they become born again, that God gives them a new nature that is Christ-like. And they believe that they should have Christ-like tendencies in their nature. And they're looking to have that. And when they don't have those Christ-like tendencies, then they wonder what's going on and a struggle begins. So we know that the struggle is going on with the old human nature. But the question is asked, has God given us a new nature? Does man have a new regenerated nature? Does he have a different nature than he did when he was a sinner? We don't want to be fooled into thinking that God gives us a new nature when we're born again. That makes us rely on ourselves then, doesn't it, if we have a new nature? And our own abilities rather than the divine nature that is in Christ to live this Christian life. The new nature that we have is the nature of Christ, not our new nature. God doesn't give us a new nature. When we die, this old human nature is going to go back to the dust. But the nature that we are walking in is the nature of Christ. There's power in his nature. If God were to give us a different nature, then we would already be resurrected. God's plan is that salvation does not depend upon man. If it does, it's going to fall on its face. It depends upon the divine nature of Jesus. We know that we do not have a divine nature because it is this old nature that wars against the divine nature that is in Christ that is living in our soul that Paul is talking about in Romans 7. And until we understand that, we will have trouble living victorious lives in the Lord. I ran reference on divine nature. I found one scripture, which is in 2 Peter 4. But I want to read you 2 Peter 3 and 4, chapter 1. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now Paul says, we are partakers of the divine nature of Christ. We are partakers of his nature. But we must put him on, as Paul tells us in Ephesians and in other areas. He says, put on Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We must partake. The New Living Translation says, as we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires and that you will share in His divine nature. What a wonderful promise. That there tells us the victory that we have in this struggle with our human nature. We are partakers with the nature of Christ. We draw upon His nature that is in our soul in the born-again experience. We share in the nature of Christ when we have fellowship with Him. He shares His nature with us. It's important that we have that fellowship with Him. We are in such fellowship with Him that His nature becomes our nature. That is the victory in living the overcoming life over this body of death that Paul calls it and this struggle that we have with the human nature. This struggle that is going on is in the body. So Paul says with his mind, he will determine to serve the Lord Jesus and give his will wholeheartedly unto God, and that Jesus in his divine nature will deliver us from the decadence that is all around us in this human nature. Let's read Romans 7 in the King James Version and the New Living Translation. The law and sin. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. The struggle against sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin, that old human nature. The New Living Translation says that we're no longer bound by the law. You who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only to a person who is still living? Let me illustrate. When a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So this is the point. The law no longer holds you in its power, because you died in its power when you died with Christ on the cross. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, you can produce good fruit, that is, good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produce sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died with Christ, and we are no longer captive to its power. Now we can really serve God, not in the old way by obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way by the Spirit. God's law reveals our sin. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is evil? Of course not. The law is not sinful, but it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin took advantage of this law and aroused all kinds of forbidden desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. I felt fine when I did not understand what the law demanded. But when I learned the truth, I realized I had broken the law and was a sinner, doomed to die. So the good law, which was supposed to show me the way of life, instead gave me the death penalty. Sin took advantage of the law and fooled me. It took the good law and used it to make me guilty of death. But still, the law itself is holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my doom? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation. So we see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandment for its own evil purposes. Struggling with sin. The law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I'm sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong. But my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't, and when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from the life that is dominated by sin? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Paul is talking about himself, who is a Christian, and he says he has a sinful nature. He needs the divine nature that is in Jesus Christ to set him free. If we found ourselves in a mud puddle in a hog pen, as the prodigal son was, and we suddenly discovered we had an invitation to appear before the king of the land, would we want to appear all covered in mud? No, we'd want to be washed and cleaned up. We probably wouldn't even get in the door if we were covered in mud. We have to be clean to go see the king. So the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us to make us clean. He cleans us up. We are a new person, born again. My, what that could do to the person who came from the mud puddle. It should make us the more grateful for what God has done for us, but does the mud puddle still allure us? Sad to say, to some who walk in the old sinful nature, it does. The nature of the pig is to wallow in the mud. And the nature of the human is toward the flesh. That's not to say that we're pigs, but if we're walking in the flesh, we are walking in uncleanness. And that's why we need the righteousness of Christ, because our nature wants to go toward the mud pit and not toward Christ. Let us be partakers with the King's throne room and His divine nature and leave the mud puddle behind. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation. We're thankful that it doesn't depend upon us, Father. We just want to be a partaker of you. We want to walk with you and be in perfect fellowship with you. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, that you would, by your Spirit, lift us up. For we call upon you and we give you thanks and we ask for forgiveness of our sins and believe in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today, and if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.